As was earlier announced, the scripture this evening is coming from Matthew chapter 13, verses 31 through 33. Again, that's Matthew chapter 13, verses 31 through 33. And I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Another parable he put forth to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all the seeds, but when it is grown, it is greater than the herbs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches." Another parable he spoke to them, "The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in a tree, or hid in three measures of meal, so it was all leavened."
Be here tonight. Appreciate everyone's presence. As was just announced, we're going to continue our lesson from this morning, and that had to do with our heavenly hope. We looked at an exegetical view of 1 Peter 1, verses 3 through 12, and we saw how important hope is. And I hope that that registered with all of us. Hope is not only something that man just in general longs for, but from a spiritual standpoint, you remember, it sustains us. Paul even used the word, at least in the King James, that it saves us in the book of Romans, chapter 4. And so it's an anchor to our soul, and we need to understand how significant it is. And so this morning, looking at this text, we emphasize, number one, Peter emphasized the superiority of our hope. He did that by looking at our inheritance, and our inheritance, of course, is imperishable compared to earthly inheritances that come and go. They fade. They're just temporal. Ours is eternal. And so it is certainly superior than any earthly inheritance. And then, number two, Peter points out the security of our hope. It is something we can rely on. Remember, we are guarded, Peter said, and of course we are guarded by God. He has hemmed us in. He protects us. We, Strong says, are under the watchful eye of God. And so that should give us a great deal of comfort, that we have a hope that is superior and that is secure. Now we want to look at two more things, and we won't take as long as we did this morning. That really spills over into two more points. Number one, the significance of our hope. Peter wants us to understand, again, how significant hope is. And sometimes we don't realize how important it is. And so he begins to point this out, and we learn what it does for us right now. Like, you might think, how significant really is hope? I know we can think about the future, and certainly that is a part of our hope. But how does it benefit you today? How does it benefit you right now? And Peter points it out. He emphasizes that what hope does for us in the present is it causes us to rejoice. And again, this is very significant. And a lot of what Peter says has to do, the benefits of hope, even hope itself has a lot to do with our mentality or disposition. Like, when it comes down to rejoicing, you have to want to rejoice. You have to allow hope to cause you to rejoice. And if you have the right attitude about salvation that we'll talk about in just a minute, and just our hope overall, then it will cause us to rejoice. And the interesting thing about this particular word is Peter is not talking about just a casual happiness here. The word hope here means that the King James, and I think the New King James, says you greatly rejoice. So it's not just a casual thing, and the ESV leaves out the word greatly, but the King James is better in this particular instance, because the Greek word, believe it or not, means, according to Strong, to jump for joy. Now you think about it. That's the benefit of our hope. It causes us to have an exuberance. It causes us, regardless of what is going on in our life, to be able to jump for joy. And again, that's very important, and that's the attitude that God wants us to have. That's the thing that God wants other people to see in us as His children. He doesn't want us as children of God to be dominated by distress and despair. He doesn't want us to be filled with anger and animosity all the time. He wants us to rejoice, and He wants the world to see our joy. And if we keep this hope before us, that's what it will do. It causes us to rejoice. There was a third century man who, right before he died, he wrote this. It's a bad world, an incredibly bad world, but I have discovered in the midst of it a quiet and holy people who have learned a great secret. They have found a joy which is 1,000 times better than any pleasure of our sinful life. They are despised and persecuted, but they care not. They are masters of their souls. They have overcome the world. These people are the Christians, and I am one of them. So he was converted to Christ. He used to be on the other side. But he was converted to Christ. No doubt their disposition had a lot to do with that. In fact, we read stories back in when the Romans were at the top of their persecuting Christians, and we're told that the streets of Rome would be filled with the blood of saints. And you would think that at that particular time, when Christians were taken to the Colosseum and executed and had lions turned on them and all of those terrible things, that would keep people from obeying the gospel. But what really happened was the very opposite. It drew people to Christ. When they looked at this group of people who could be set in the middle of a Colosseum knowing lions were going to come out, but they would have their hands together and they would be singing praises to God. Much like we think about Paul and Silas. Remember when they were thrown into a Philippian jail? What did they do? They didn't throw up their hands and quit, even though they had been beaten, they'd been whipped before, even though their hands and their feet were in stocks, which was an uncomfortable position to be in and very painful itself. They didn't just quit. They began to sing praises to God. That makes a difference. When people see that, it moves them. And some people might be indifferent to some of that sort of thing, but there's some people who would see that and it will influence them. I tell you what won't influence people. If they look at us and we're always grumpy, we're always in a bad mood. Just life, it gets the best of us, and we're just always perturbed about this or about that, or we're just overcome all the time with sadness. That's not going to move anybody. And so God wants us to rejoice. And a part of that is keeping this hope before us. No matter what's going on, remembering the hope that we have. And so we need to rejoice. So you say, well, Don, if that's the case, you must be saying I'm not really a Christian, because sometimes I'm sad. Sometimes I'm in a state of despair. But remember, I'm talking about being in a perpetual state of sadness. That's what the child of God should not be in. You shouldn't constantly be distressed. But the fact of the matter is, we all go through trials and tribulations. Like, I don't care who you are. You're going to suffer in this life. There are going to be trials that enter your life. It's just the way life is. And so Peter addresses that. And of course, back in his days, there was persecution. So he goes on to say, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, and they're going to come. And they come for various reasons, but even trials can be good. And I know that you say, well, you've really lost your mind now, Don. No, trial, it's not like we look forward to trials, but the fact of the matter is, a faith that isn't tested can't be trusted. And you stop and think about that. Are you a strong Christian? Do you have unmovable faith? You say, oh, yeah, absolutely. My faith is strong. I have a strong. How do you know that? Has it ever been tested? No, but I just know. I'm strong in faith. Well, you don't really know until it's tested. And so it, when your faith is tested and you come through that and you continue to be faithful to God, then that strengthens you. You're stronger than you were before. And so we find, you might remember the parable in Matthew chapter 13. Let's turn over there just for a moment and notice sort of the opposite of that, that Jesus warns us about. Remember the parable of the sower? At verse 5 and 6, he begins talking about the rocky soil or stony soil, depending on your translation. But here in Matthew chapter 13 at verse 5, Jesus says, other seeds fell on rocky ground. Remember, that's not just a few rocks in the ground. It's not pebbles and that kind of rocky soil. It's a solid rock with a little bit of soil on top of it. And so what he's describing is a very thin layer of soil so that it's impossible when you plant seed on that kind of ground, it can never really be rooted. And that's what he's describing here. So he says, where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. And then he gives the interpretation of that. If you drop down to verse 20 and 21, it says, as for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately he receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulations or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. Because he's not grounded and rooted. And once again, we may not today be persecuted like they were in the first century. But we all have trials. Various trials that enter our life. What are you going to do when they come your way? A lot of it is going to be determined upon where your hope is. Is that hope before you? Remember, that's what the Hebrew writer said. You set that hope before you. It should constantly, every day, be on your mind. So when trials come, you realize it doesn't really matter. You have this hope, and it will sustain you. It will save you from those trials and tribulations. It will test your faith. And so he talks about the genuineness of that, how significant that is, and how it's more precious than gold that perisheth. And you know the illustration that he's given. You put gold into the refiner's fire, and all the dross, all the things on that gold that's unnecessary, it's burned away by the fire. And so what comes out of the fire is far more valuable than what went into the fire. The fire was necessary. And sometimes the fire of tribulation in our lives, it's necessary. It will burn away the unnecessary things. It will burn away the things that's slowing us down as Christians and stopping us from reaching our full potential. And after we come through that fire of tribulation, we're stronger than we ever were before. Our faith has been tested. And it will even give you confidence. You will know the devil can't just do anything and cause me to fall away. Like, we all need to be aware of the fact that we can fall away. We know all of us can leave the faith. Any of us can leave the faith. But it's good to know that the devil's going to have his way with me. He's going to have to work at it. It's not going to be just by some little suffering that he throws in my path. And I know that because he has done that, and I've come through it, and I'm still faithful. And Peter says that's as precious as gold. And so but it all depends again on this hope being set before us. Peter is emphasizing the significance of hope. Since we all go through trials and tribulations, we need that. We all need that. There's not a person here. Your life is just smooth all the time, and there's never any problems. There's never any interruptions. The fact of the matter is there's marital problems and occupational problems and financial problems, and the list goes on, that everyone experiences at least one of those things in some form or fashion. How are you going to respond to the problems and difficulties of life? A lot of it depends on if that hope is before you. So what he does next then, quickly, is he emphasizes the salvation of our hope. Well, what is this hope that you're talking about? And so in the last several verses of the text, he emphasizes this. He talks about the obtaining, the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. What's the end? When your faith is tested and you have real difficulty in life, whatever that might be, you come through that. What is the end of that? He says it's the salvation of your soul. And we know a little bit. He doesn't talk about it here, but we know what that salvation looks like. Revelation 21 at verse 4, what we call the where of our hope. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be any mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. That's our hope. That's future. The hope can help us right now. But the hope involves that wonderful future that's waiting for all of us who remain faithful to Jesus Christ. A home in heaven. There's no more death. There's no more sorrow. None of those things. They're all passed away. Just one wonderful eternal day in the presence of Jesus. That's our hope. Now, when you keep that before you and something comes into your life, but you know that hope is right there, you're not going to let that thing disturb you, whatever it is. It might make you sad temporarily. You might grieve when you're going through it. We're all human beings and we have our emotions, but we're not going to be cast into a perpetual state of despair when we have this hope of heaven before us. And then, of course, there's even, we've already talked about it this morning in passing, there is the what of our hope, which is our glorified bodies. Paul put it like this in Ephesians 3 at verse 21, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. We looked this morning at 1 John 3, and remember, it's that hope that purifies us. And that is the hope of being like him. That's what Paul is describing here. The glorification of our bodies. In fact, look over at Romans chapter 8 just for a minute. We looked last week at the first four verses of Romans. You recall Romans chapter 8. It's one of the great chapters in all the Bible. You could just take this section by section, and each part of Romans 8 is very edifying. But I want you to notice, he talks about our future glory beginning at verse 18, Romans 8 and at verse 18. And Paul puts it like this. He says, for I consider that what? The sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that should be revealed in us. That's the reality when you have the hope before you. Doesn't matter what the trial or the tribulation may be. It doesn't matter what form the suffering or the pain or the problems that you're experiencing come in. Whatever it is, it's not even comparable to the glory that will be revealed in us. If you go on reading this context, you'll know that the glory he's talking about is our glorified bodies, the time when we will appear like him, like Jesus. That is the what of our hope. So when we think about the where of our hope and the what of our hope, not only spending all eternity in heaven in the presence of God, of Jesus, seeing God face to face, one passage says, but doing so in a glorified body in which there's no pain or problems of any kind, that's a wonderful hope. Why John said it purifies us. You can throw whatever you want at a person who is focused and fixed upon that hope. You can throw anything you want. He's not about to give up on God. because he wants that hope to become a reality. And so it is very significant. Now, sometimes as Christians, just in everyday living, with all of the physical things going on around us, with our occupations and the raising of our children and going to school and go to work, just all the things, sometimes salvation itself can lose its significance. And remember, that's the end of our hope. When that happens, that means that hope is no longer before you. And Peter doesn't want that to happen. So what he's doing in this last section, he's just emphasizing this salvation and how significant it really is. And he does it in two ways. First, he deals with the prophets concerning this salvation. The prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully. Yeah, this salvation may lose its significance to us, but it never lost its significance to the prophets, and they didn't even understand it. You notice these words that are used. The word search there means to crave. That was the attitude that the prophets had, and inquired carefully. That word required means to explore with energetic application. Like the prophets were really interested in this salvation. And we have it. We now have it. They prophesied about it without understanding it completely. All of these things, he says, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. They didn't understand any of that. They prophesied about it. By the Spirit of Christ, they prophesied about it. It was revealed to them that they were serving, not themselves, but you, in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. But they really didn't understand the details of it. And yet they craved. They wanted to. They prophesied about it. They wanted to have an understanding of it. They explored, but they never really did come to an understanding. We have a greater understanding of our salvation and of our hope. And yet sometimes it's not even as significant to us as it is the prophets. We can't allow that to happen. And he closes with another illustration about the same thing. But this time, he even uses the angels, he says, which things into which angels long to look. He's talking about what we have right now. The hope that we have right now and the salvation that is the end of it. The angels wanted to know about it. The angels couldn't figure out how in the world is God going to reconcile man to himself. Like they were looking down through the windows of heaven and trying to see how God was going to pull that off. And they didn't have the answer until the cross, until Pentecost. Now the hope is here. We have it. The salvation is ours. We have what the prophets diligently prophesied about and what the angels wanted to figure out. So we have it. And all Peter is doing is understand how important and how significant your salvation is. There should be anything in your life that is more weighty, more important than the salvation of your soul. Do you live like that? If you really feel that, you might get laid off from your job. You're not giving up on God because that salvation is real. That hope is before you. Things may go wrong on you. You may get a bad report from the doctor. You're not giving up on God. You may lose a loved one. You're not giving up on God. It could be a minor thing. It could be a major thing. It doesn't matter. As long as you keep this hope before you, the salvation of your soul, that's how important this hope is. We have it. We are richly blessed, and we should appreciate it. But we have to remember a lot of this has to do with our attitude. When these trials come, what's your attitude going to be? Are you going to still rejoice? Peter says you can. This hope will help you to do that. But you still have to keep it before you. I hope in the coming days and months and years of our lives, we'll do that very thing. Let's understand our heavenly hope and how significant it is. Are you subject to the invitation of Christ? If you haven't obeyed the gospel, you don't have this hope. You are without hope. We started this whole thing by emphasizing again that life without hope is almost not worth living. That's true with hope in general. It is especially true with the heavenly hope. Don't you want to have hope? Don't you want to have the hope of heaven? We haven't really talked about it in these two lessons, but biblical hope is desire and confident expectation. You obey the gospel of Christ, you can have real biblical hope. Physical, worldly hope, it carries doubt. There's all kind of questions. You go fishing. I hope I catch a fish. You don't really know if you're going to catch a fish or not. It's full of doubt. But this biblical hope that we have, we desire it. We want to go to heaven. We want to see God face to face. That's what we want. And the Bible assures us that we can be confident in it. Do you want to have that kind of confidence? Obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. He that believeth and is baptized, Jesus himself said, will be saved. Man said, you don't have to be baptized. Listen to Jesus. He's the Son of the living God. He that believeth and is baptized will be saved. And once you're saved, you have this hope. You can have it. You can have it this very night. Remember, there's the divine part. He's done his. There's a human part. You want this hope, you have to do yours. Come forward. Obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do it right now as we together stand and sing.